This church has more talent in our small numbers than congregations several times our size. One of those talented ones is Dr. Dan McCurry, who has the skills, in anyone's estimation, of a true wordsmith. He just has that ability. In the last few years, Dan, our scholar in residence, has been taking ideas that he hears when he hears conversations that you're having or when he's in a conversation with you, occasionally an idea that develops here, and he will find a way to pin that to a story or to a song. Very recently, last Sunday in fact, he took the message, if you'll remember, that had to do with the four kinds of soil. There was the hard soil, the rocky, the weedy, and the good. And he took that, and in awareness that in our lectionary, as we move to this Sunday, today's message, another story of soil from Jesus, he developed a song that's yet to have full notes. He's working on that, but I want us to read it together. In your bulletin, you have a piece of paper, Breaking Up Hard Ground. I want the men in the room to join me in reading the chorus and verse 2. And the women in the room, if you will be prepared to join Corinne in reading verses 1 and 3. Men, join me, please. Breaking up hard ground, help a life to grow. Before the weeds take over, there's good seeds to sow. Got to get up closer, lots of sweat and tears. To water hard-baked land, that's where you gotta stand for some hard, long years.
He was a boy on a road that had no shade trees, no time for playing, always looking far behind. Each day was numbered by his fists and the meals he always missed. The only love he recognized was at a blinking neon sign.
She had no notion who had been her mother. In a line of foster homes barely recalled, the street was where she went to school. Surviving was the only rule. The only blue sky now she sees is an asphalt yard that's walled.
It's easy to be blind at your own mirror, not see their road as ours, but with one turn. Some man's daughter, a mother's son, are on a path that's far from done. You could choose to lend a hand, building bridges others burned.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you, congregation. Building bridges others burned. 2 weeks ago today, at this very hour, I stood in the pulpit at First Baptist Church Spindale. Now, I have to tell you that if you had said, Joe, who are you going to see today upon your return? I could have named 100 people that I would hope to see upon my return. But how shocked I was to be standing at the front of the church before the service began, and the first love of my life, my first girlfriend, she didn't know it, but I knew it, was my second grade teacher, Mrs. Wall. You've heard me mention Mrs. Wall in that context before. She was the one whom, when I was a boy, knew that she was wealthy because her eyeglass frames had exquisite and precious jewels all inlaid in them, and I knew she must be married to a pirate. My second grade teacher, Mrs. Wall, walks down front, now in her 80s, and she introduces herself to me. And it's a wonderful reconnection. And then she says, Joe, I have to tell you something. And I see a lot of teachers in this room, and I'm presuming that you'll be able to back her up in this. She said, every teacher has a lot of stories from their classrooms, but they always have one story that's the one they share every time they're with another group of teachers. And she said, "And Joe, you are my story." And folks, I had no idea what she was referring to, honestly. And I have no recollection of the story she went on to share. Well, Corinne was standing right there. Rosemary was standing right there with me. And she tells this story. She says, "I had all the children in the classroom gathered around, and I was teaching the children personal pronouns." And I thought to myself instantly, you know, "Mrs. Wall, you did not do a great job, because I still struggle mightily with personal pronouns." But she said, "And Joe, I had a bowl that I had brought in from home, and I said, 'Now, children,'" we're talking about personal pronouns, "'if this is Jack's bowl, we would say this is his bowl.'" That's a personal pronoun. "'If this is Jill's bowl, we would say this is her bowl.'" Personal pronoun. And Mrs. Wall looked at me and said, "Now," I then looked at all my children and I said, "But what if the bowl belongs to the cat? And you don't know if the cat is a he or a she. What do you say?" "You would say this is its bowl." Personal pronoun. Oh. She said, I raised my hand and I said, "Mrs. Wall, everybody knows all you have to do to know if it's a boy or girl is just turn that cat over and look." "My hand is laying on the Bible." That's what she said. I said, I don't think I really said that, but she says I did. Thank you, Dennis. Sometimes I wish I was as innocent right now in my thinking as I was back then. But I'm not. In fact, my mind, and I bet yours, has at times taken on dark shades, shadowy places. I have gone in my thinking and in my behavior to places I should never have gone. I've come to define myself as a possessor of both light and of darkness. I am capable of great good and great evil. I am an eagle, and I am a vulture. But you know, it's not just we in this room of Christian people who would say such things. Darkness actually seems to indwell all of our habitation. Look at a daily newspaper and it will be filled with stories of broken people doing broken things. We are sometimes eagles. We are sometimes vultures. And so is our society. It is my suspicion, I can't prove it, but it is my suspicion that one of the many reasons the Christian church in America is on the decline. And before I move further, let me remind you, the Christian church worldwide is not necessarily in decline. There are places in the world today where the Christian message is thriving, it is growing, and rapidly. But I suspect that one of the many reasons the Christian church in our nation is in decline is because so many of us who are people of Christ, Christians, find it difficult to be confessional about our own shortcomings. I believe that. I believe we are so slow to confess that maybe we got it wrong. Yes, we got it wrong. That we begin to defend our catch as a vulture would fight off another vulture over a carcass in the road. We get confused. We seem to believe to make confession of our frailty is in fact to make our witness weak, when in reality it is in our confession that our Christian strength is shown. The scripture says so. It is in weakness that he is made strong. Last week, in the message, I asked you to name to me some old sayings, and you came up with some dandies. One that I didn't hear you say, but it's an old one, is time heals all wounds. But you don't have to live so many years before you begin to realize that's not exactly right. That there are some things that come against us that even time cannot heal. We move triumphantly through life, and yet we acknowledge we are walking with a limp, for we are wounded. Triumphant, wounded. Doesn't sound like the same person, but it is. Jesus, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives a plethora of teaching. It's just one parable after another. In today's passage, Matthew 13, 24 to 30, Jesus tells the story of a farmer who has a great crop, he thinks. The problem is, as the wheat begins to burst out of the ground, exposing itself, before long, it becomes apparent that the evil one has come along and spread darnel, or weed seed, among the good seed. The problem quickly arises that you want to do something about the weeds, but at that young stage, if you trouble the roots of the wheat very much, the wheat will die. It's too fragile. I remember when my dad and mom would teach me how to transplant plants when they would get too large. They would show me how to break the root systems apart, and I would think, Mom, Dad, you're going to kill it. Look, you're taking these roots that have wrapped around the pot they were in, and you're breaking them, you're tearing them up, you're going to kill the plant. But they would transplant it, and it would thrive. You can do that with an older plant. But if you were to take the young roots of wheat that have just found the sunshine and disturb them greatly, the wheat will die. And so the workers come to the master and say, do you want us to go out there and weed out the weeds and leave you with a good crop of wheat? The master responds, no. No. Let the wheat and the weeds continue growing together. Lest as you pluck out the weeds, you disrupt the wheat. If I've ever heard a modern day example of our situation, it is this. This parable captures who we are. We are living in a world in which we are well aware of the good news of Jesus Christ, yet we are also aware that there's evil and darkness seemingly everywhere. Because we are so aware, we become fearful. We think that our world is coming apart at the seams, and we want someone to step up and restore order to our world. We get afraid, and when we hear ideas that are not the ideas we were raised on, or when we hear a thinking that is not something that it jibes well with our thinking, or when we encounter someone whose faith is not of our faith, whose skin is not of our color, whose language is not of our language, we think there must be something wrong with this picture, because shouldn't they be like me? And yet, in reality, when I think about me, if I am a compassionate person, I would hope that the world is not like me. For I am an eagle, and I am a vulture. I am wheat, and I am weeds. Some have come to believe that if we elect the right people to office, evil will lose. There is not a person in this room who believes every thinking American ought to vote more than I. I believe that. I've always believed that. I believe if you are of age and you are a citizen of this nation, you ought to vote. I absolutely believe that. But has time not proven that we cannot legislate ourselves into being moral? Has time not proven that we cannot elect enough of the good guys to make a good society? The reality is, we should be sober in our voting. We should do our best to elect good people to office. But the ultimate question of how our society is to become rests with us. Am I willing to be good in my society? Notice verse 30. That in the fullness of time, now that means harvest time, the fullness of time. If you put seed in the ground, the fullness of time for that seed would be harvest, right? Obvious. In the fullness of time, the weeds are to be uprooted. In other words, right now, to try and uproot all the evil that we see in the world would be trying to do what only God can do. We need to step away. Let the wheat grow. Let the weeds grow together. Jesus says this. I'm repeating Jesus. There will come a time of binding up the weeds and throwing them into the fire. But Jesus says, for now, leave them alone. Let the wheat and the weeds grow together. Now, that's a hard passage because it doesn't work well with a lot of the things that we have to do in living out real life. What wise parent would say, well, you know, I'm going to let my child hang around with some kids that I know are in some bad things because my child's good and those guys are bad and we'll just let them grow together. That would be poor parenting, wouldn't it? And we understand that. We understand that we've got to pull back and not do that. But the bottom line is, my friends, when we decide to pull up weeds in the way Jesus is talking here, listen, this is key. It's not long till I'm finished. When we decide to pull up weeds like Jesus is talking about, it is always when we are trying to pull up other people's weeds. I don't think you heard that. Jesus has no issue with you weeding out the mess of your own life as strategically as you can. But Jesus has a great issue with you thinking you have the wisdom, the know-how, the expertise to help weed out that which does not belong to you. You are to be a good parent and thereby weed out the things from your children's lives as best you can. You are to be a good spouse. You are to be a good mom, good dad, good child, good brother, good sister, a good employee, a good student. You're to be all of those things. You're to constantly be about the work of weeding out of your life. But when it comes to the weeds that you have not sown, that grow in a garden that does not belong to you, Jesus says, leave it alone. I'll take care of all of that. Now take a look, if you will, Matthew 13. Look at verses 41 and 42. Notice, it is not we who pull up the weeds and destroy them. It is the angels of God, the messengers of God, the people of God. It's not our job. It's not our calling. And when we do it, we are out of place. I'm so glad that the task of weeding out does not belong to me, because I'm so prone to misjudge people. There have been people that I thought were tip-top at the top of the mountain, people who ended up disappointing greatly, and people that I never gave a second thought who ended up changing my world. In next week's sermon, it's taken from Romans chapter 8. There's a passage there that applies to today, and so I'm bringing it into today's message. The Apostle Paul says, "For when you pray, you do not even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for you in groanings too great for words." In other words, if you are not even clear on what it is you ought to be praying for, according to the Apostle Paul, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. How dare we think we're a wise enough judge to figure out who it is that we condemn, who it is we don't condemn, what it is we think needs weeding out, and what it is we think is worth leaving in the soil. Now, be forewarned, Jesus is not saying you are not capable of knowing what is evil. We are capable of knowing that. The Old and the New Testaments have given ample opportunity at the legacy of laws and legislation to create a just society. But that is the point Jesus is making. In spite of all of the laws found in the Old Testament particularly, but also the teachings of Jesus in the New, in spite of all of that, despite generations trying, the fact is we have utterly failed to create the society that God had in mind for us before sin. The problem is not that we are wholesome and being forced to live in a corrupt world. No, the problem is that you, me, we are the world. We are the field. We are the crop that is mixed wheat with weeds. On the one hand, we are Adam, or Adam. We are Adam and Adama. We are created in the image of God. If you are male, you are Adam. If you are female, you are Adama. But on the other hand, we are Adam and Eve, making bargains with snakes, eating fruit we know is forbidden, stepping into disobedience in ways we can't push off on other people. It was my sin, my error, just as it is yours. We are wheat and we are weeds. We are eagles and we are vultures. We are capable of great good and we are capable of great evil. No surgeon can ever untwine the roots of good and evil. Only God can do that. The message of Jesus is not just that there are weeds growing in each of us. The message of Jesus is also that good is growing in each of us. The power of the Holy Spirit has enabled you to do great good that you never could have done apart from that power. The power of the Holy Spirit is alive in you. You say, "Joe, I have so many weeds in my life." I'm sure you do. Good gracious, if you only knew the truth about me. But there is so much wheat in you, it's ridiculous. There is so much good in you that God is able to use to change your part of the world, if you'll let God. The message of Jesus is not just that the wheat and the weed are growing together, but that we can work until the great harvest when God will sort it all out. I close with this. A few weeks ago, I spent a few weeks in New York City, down in Hell's Kitchen. Every morning, before the sun would get up, I'd get up, shower, get ready, and I'd go outside and I'd walk up to Central Park, about 40 blocks. I would eat a bagel with mustard, a pretzel with mustard. Bagels are the work of the devil. And then I would walk about 22 blocks further until I got to 80th and West Central Park. I would turn and come back down to Hell's Kitchen where I was living by a different route. Did that every morning. It was a great exercise before my day would begin. On this one day, I had just finished my pretzel. I was almost at 80th, and I was ready to turn and go out onto the street away from the park. And I heard a woman say in a very coarse voice, "Jeffrey, come here." I looked over and I could see the woman standing there, and 10 yards away was, I presume, her son, a little boy, who was looking at her and he was doing this. "Jeffrey, come here." "Jeffrey, come here." And then, with a bellow that sounded as though it came from the bowels of hell itself, one last time, as if the issue was Jeffrey somehow could not hear her, "Jeffrey, come here." At that, he slowly walked up to her. When he got to her, he put his hands on his hips and he said, "I told you, I want you to call me Richard." All I had heard from that woman was weeds. Angry, vile, unkind, unloving weeds. And as soon as little Jeffrey Richard, or Richard Jeffrey, walked over to her and said, "I told you, I want you to call me Richard," she honestly fell to her knees, and I watched her hug him so tight. I said, "Oh, Richard, I forgot. I'm so sorry." And I saw wheat everywhere. Let's pray. Heavenly God, loving Father, thank you for the men and women, boys and girls in this room. And thank you that you know the truth about us, that wheat and weeds are duking it out in our lives every single day. And sometimes it seems as though we allow those weeds to win, and sometimes the wheat wins, but never does the battle end. It's always moving forward. Remind us to reserve judgment upon others, Lord, for you have made it clear in your teaching, judgment belongs to God, not to us. Teach us to just love and care. Teach us to confess our frailties and failures and sin. teach us to tell the truth. That you, O God, are the only one capable of straightening us out. Fix us so that we can truly worship you, not because we finally got clean enough, but we finally recognize that you are clean enough. Bless and keep us, Lord, in Jesus' name.